Our gospel lesson today is from Luke 3. It's a direct continuation of where we dropped off last week. We read up through verse 6. Today is verse 7 through 18. I'm struggling to know how much emotion to put into this reading. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, 'What then should we do?' In reply, he said to them, 'Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise.' Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff will be burned in unquenchable fire.' So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, our Lord, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, so there you have it. Another harsh Advent text, kind of with apocalyptic overtones. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I bet you can't wait for baby Jesus to come. Just for the fun of it, I thought I'd reduce all of this into a kind of a Reader's Digest version. So I'm going to read just the first verse and the last verse, just to condense it a little bit. John said to the crowds that came to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And the last verse, with many exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. So my question to you is, does this sound like good news to you? So quick survey, how many of you like it when someone calls you a brood of vipers? I'm taking notes here. Someone who berates you is your first reaction to think of that as good news. And working on this audience participation, how many of you like it when you call someone else a brood of vipers? When I first told Ethel an abbreviated version of where I'm going with this text today, her first question was a good one. She asked, "Who is John speaking to here?" Good question, because it's easy to be confused, because in Matthew's version of this same story, it is clear that there he's referring to Pharisees and Sadducees. But that's not the case in Luke's version. Luke refers to those being addressed as the crowds, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. He is calling the crowds who came forward to him you brood of vipers. I don't know if that sounds like a good strategy to you. So just so you know where I'm hoping to land, I'm going to suggest that maybe this is good news, but it might take some mental gymnastics for us to get there. Now, I'm going to depart from the text at this point at what might strike you as a wild tangent, but if you can bear with me, hopefully this will come together by the end. When I drive into church every morning, I've gotten in the habit of listening to Krista Tippett's show On Being, which comes on shortly after 7 a.m. I think of you warm in your beds. I found last week's show to be kind of exceptional and have since listened to it a couple of more times on the internet. And this episode was unusual in as much as she was interviewing two different guests at the same time. One guest was Ave Klein, a New York City psychotherapist who recently wrote an opinion page article in the New York Times entitled, What Men Say About Me Too in Therapy. The other guest was Rebecca Traister. Is anyone here familiar with the name of Rebecca Traister? Yes. She is a self-described feminist journalist who has written several books and articles. Her most recent book is entitled Good and Mad, The Revolutionary Power of Women's Anger. Thought it sounded like a stocking stuffer idea. So. Although it occurred to me that the title could read Good and Mad. In some respects, Rebecca was really the star of the show. She spoke a mile a minute, was absolutely brilliant and full of penetrating insights. And though challenging, there's no part of anything that she said that I would consider as fringe or off base. And I'm almost tempted to rattle off some of her insights, but that would take us even farther afield. But knowing what my topic was for this week, I started to see her as a kind of a John the Baptist figure. She was bold, no nonsense, and direct. And there is no way that you could listen to her without needing to revisit your own experience and your own cultural context. And I also thought it's something of a stroke of genius to have her on the show at the same time as Ave Klein. Ave was wise, compassionate, spoke more slowly, and clearly soft-spoken. It's clear that he had tremendous respect for Rebecca, yet he was the first to acknowledge that though they share a deep concern for the same issues, their approaches were entirely different. And while she wrote profound books and passionately engaged with audiences that were on the speaking circuit, he was in the trenches far away from the limelight, dealing with one psyche at a time. He spoke about his personal practice had changed as a result of the Me Too movement. And though disappointed with the lack of public male engagement with this movement, there is more private work that he's been going on that's dealing with this, addressing issues of toxic masculinity and the associated shame that fuels some of this behavior. People wonder, I mean, why so often are the women and their lives misunderstanding me? I mean, why so often am I being accused of hurting people? But I was struck somehow with the manner in which he addressed some of these issues. He referred to somebody in his practice that spoke of that issue that disturbed my wife. Now, in Ave's mind, he was well aware that that issue was actually a reference to an affair that he had had. And he was aware that by referring to it as that issue, that the man was not taking ownership of what had happened, and he was not appreciating the depth of hurt that this had caused. And while part of him wanted to leap up and just shine a searing light on the situation, he knew that what was most important at that moment was maintaining a relationship of trust and creating a safe environment to see things afresh. It might take several weeks of supportive engagement before this client is ready to see the full truth. Now, in thinking of this interview with Krista Tippett, it struck me that both people had the same goal, more healthy relationships between men and women, maybe a healthy goal of repentance. Likewise, there could be no real victory in the women's movement without there being a parallel change in the psyches and practice of men. A one-sided victory was not possible. The goal was human flourishing. Or, using the language of John the Baptist, the goal was that they actually bear fruit worthy of repentance. So, who had the best approach? The super direct, tell it as it is approach of Rebecca Traister? Or the time-consuming, gentle reproach of Ave Klein? Indeed, I think it's an unfair question, because both approaches are needful and important in bringing about human flourishing. Which brings us back to where we started as we sought to find the good news in this passage. As we prepare a way for the Lord this Advent, the teaching emphasis of this passage perhaps should not be a prescription for us to be shouting to the world, "You brood of vipers." Perhaps the teaching emphasis should be in identifying with the crowds who say, "Well, what then should we do?" In fairness, John does not suggest an impossible answer. He doesn't say to give away everything you own and become destitute. He says, "Well, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." In other words, give from your abundance. To the tax collectors, he said, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." To the soldiers, he said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation." Maybe to men who take advantage of women in the workplace, the word might be, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." This is not rocket science. Think about it, though. If everyone with two coats shared with those who had none, not only would the poor benefit because now they had a coat, but the rich would benefit because now they had a lighter relationship with their possessions and were no longer captive to a deficit mentality. If this exhortation was truly followed, then the closing verse would make sense. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to people. If this actually is taken seriously, it really does sound to me like good news for all. The real fruit of John's call to repentance is displayed in generosity and unselfishness. So to conclude, kind of putting a bow on this, the intent this morning is not for you to appear at your next Christmas party and address everyone as "you brood of vipers." But the subtext is, it is possible to be good and mad. But that would be too convenient to shift the attention away onto someone else. The greatest benefit that you could derive this morning would be to echo the cries of the crowds in saying, what then should we do? The temptation, of course, is to answer the question in some token way to get us off the hook. However, dare to think deeply and personally about this question. If we all responded with true metanoia, which is the biblical word for seeing things from the perspective of a changed heart, this would be truly good news, and we would be more prepared for the coming of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, speak to us in a way that breaks through to our heart, even if it makes us squirm. While sometimes it's easiest to point the finger elsewhere, help us this season to take time to look within, to know what we need to do to prepare the way for the living Christ. We pray in your holy name, amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.